I hope you like the new pulpit. I like it very much, and so we had decided on this a while back. Took us a while to get something together, but I feel a little bit more out in the open, if you know what I mean. And so I decided on this first occasion that I would wear a wardrobe that kind of matches what's behind. You know, what do you think? Kind of brown, blue, right? Anyway, I put a little thought into what I'm wearing for a change, so I hope you appreciate that. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, hope you have your Bibles out. This week I went to my vehicle, and of course my vehicle getting a little bit older. I saw something underneath of it, and I thought, I'll go check that out. And I bent down, and I looked underneath my van. I'm talking about my 2003 Ford Windstar. And I looked under there, and I saw something. And I thought, well, who put that there? It was rust. Somebody's been messing with my vehicle. The bottom's rusted. The power steering's leaked out. The side window doesn't roll down. All of this is happening to my vehicle. I can't figure it out. I thought when I bought a Ford, I bought something that lasts forever. I'm just kidding, right? We know, and I'm not that blind to think, that the vehicles that we have are going to last forever. We realize in science, in our universe, there is a law of thermodynamics, a second law, which says that everything tends to disorder and decay. Everything's getting worse and worse. Things don't last forever. A few years ago, I went and we were looking at getting some carpet for the church, and the carpet said it had a lifetime warranty. And I thought, wow, lifetime warranty to keep its color and to keep its softness and all that. They said, yeah, 20 years. I was like, that's not even my lifetime, you know? Lifetime warranty. Things in our world just get worse and worse. Things tend to disorder and decay. And even the greatest things that men have built, whether it's governments, whether it's empires, they have come and they have gone. But you know, we have one who lives forever. We have one who is eternal. And that, of course, is our God. He has no beginning. He has no end. And it's amazing. He is not subject to those same laws that you and I are. And not only is He eternal, but the word that He has spoken is also a forever word. We read in these verses, as you saw just a little bit ago, and I want to emphasize verse number 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. It'll never pass away. It'll never grow old or stale, by the way. It is the forever word. I want to speak to you today on this very subject and ask the Lord as we begin to help us at this time, just to give us a heart to receive these things. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank You today as we stand here, Lord, that we do not stand as people who have no certainty regarding the future. Lord, we are not left without a witness, without a testimony as to Your will, as to eternity, as to how to know You, how to come to You. But Lord, You have revealed it all to us in this wonderful book. We thank You, Lord, that not only You gave us this book, but Lord, that You have preserved it, that it is indestructible, that it is infallible. But Lord, I pray today that it would be indispensable to us. Lord, as we enter into these thoughts today, we pray that You would just teach us. Lord, make these moments a very significant part, not just of this day, but Lord, make them a significant part of our life in the way that we approach You and Your Word. Let us cherish this book. Let it impact our lives, that we might live a life that is glorifying and pleasing to You. Oh Lord, today we pray that You would do all of this by Your grace, for Your glory alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses, we start in verse 22, but it's interesting in verses 22 down through verse number 2 of chapter 2, you have the Apostle Apostle Peter, as he's inspired to write these verses, and he is mentioning again and again things that are pure. Things that we should desire to have pure. First of all, he talks in verse number 22 about a pure soul. He says, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Purified your souls. Now, at first it might stand out to you and says, well, why does it say we purify our souls by obeying the truth? I thought that purified souls come by believing on Jesus Christ. Yes, that is obedience to the truth. What is it that the truth tells us to do? The truth tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, so that when you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have obeyed the truth, and praise God, your soul has been purified. we notice in this passage, that purification of our soul leads to a pure love. Look at what it tells us. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That new life that we have been given by Jesus Christ, the change that He brings to us, part of that change is that now we have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is something He does within us. It's interesting. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it talks there about our salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, listen to it there, unto good works. Here it says that we've been saved unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You know what? The two go together. You know why I do what I do, or why I should do what I do within the church? It's because of a love for God and for His people. It's a pure love. In fact, notice in this verse, He talks now of a pure heart. He says that you have now obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. A pure heart. Our motivations, our thoughts, our desires, a pure heart with a fervent, warm love for the brethren is what He's telling us, that should be our goal, that should be what causes us to do what we do. Recently, I was out on a walk with my family. It was a week ago on Friday. And we were walking, my wife and I, and pushing a stroller with some of the kids, and some of the other kids were walking. I think one was on a bike, and one of my kids was on some roller skates, roller blades, in fact. And as he's rollerblading along, it was Eli. And he's not doesn't have the most stamina. He's a short guy, and he's not the greatest on rollerblades. And so he wears himself out before we're done on this walk. And as he's kind of wearing himself out, he says, "Can I go ahead and go back, kind of take a shortcut, get back home and cut the walk short?" And, my wife looked at me, and I looked back at her, and I said, I'll take him back. I'll just pull off here, and I'll go back to the house. And I thought I'd gotten away with it. But my daughter, at just the most inopportune moment, looks at me and she says, "Dad, what time is it the Cubs play tonight?" And I said, first pitch is right about right now, you know. And my wife thought I was being a help to the family and sacrificing my walk to go back. Here it talks about having a pure love, a pure heart, the right intentions for the things that we do. You know, that's something we all desire, and that should be our goal. But it's interesting, all of this is possible, the pure soul, the pure love, the pure heart, it all springs from the pure Word. Look at what we're told in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice again in verse number 2, of chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere. The word there, sincere, has the idea of pure, unadulterated milk. The sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. I'm so glad today that as I stand here and I hold the Word of God in my hands, I hold the pure, unadulterated Word of God. In this passage, we see why it is possible for us to hold the pure Word of God, and that is because it is an inspired book. When I say it's inspired, I'm not talking about how people refer to Shakespeare being inspired. I'm talking about something the Bible says was literally breathed out by God. These are God's words, not just God's thoughts, by the way, but God's words given to men. It is an inspired book. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God, breathed out by Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us that this book did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was God who gave us this book. So therefore, we see the declaration in Scripture, Psalm 12, verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In Psalm 19, verse number 8, David declared, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is pure because it was inspired. We read over and over again in the Old Testament this phrase, thus saith the Lord. This isn't man's book, this is God's book. And because of that, it's the forever book. I'm also thankful in this passage that not only was the Word of God inspired, but what we find in this passage is that inspired Word is indestructible. The Word of God was inspired 2,000 years ago was when it was completed. Doesn't do me a whole lot of good unless God has kept it for me for today. And praise God, He has. Notice again in this passage, it tells us several times how that the Word of God, in verse 23, liveth and abideth forever. In verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. The word endure means to remain. The word abide likewise means to remain. The grass withers, the flower fades, the things around us in this world, the governments of this world, the constitutions of this world, the documents of this world, they will all fade away, but the word of the Lord remains. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Again, Jesus' own words, he declared, not one jot or one tittle would pass until all was fulfilled. He said, not one jot. You know what that is? That is the smallest letter in the Hebrew Bible. He says that not one of the smallest letters will pass away. Then he said, not one tittle. A tittle is the small marking. For you and I, in the English language, when we make an F, a small lowercase F, and we make a small lowercase T, there's not much difference. The F just has that little hook on it. But it's very important that you have a F and not a T, or vice versa. In fact, just even the markings of punctuation make all the difference. I read of a wealthy woman who was traveling overseas, and she saw a bracelet she thought was irresistible. So she sent a cable back to her husband. It said, have found wonderful bracelet, price $75,000. May I buy it? Her husband promptly wired back this response, no, comma, price too high. But the cable operator omitted the comma, so the woman received this message, no price too high. Elated, she purchased the bracelet. Needless to say, at her return, her husband was dismayed. It was just a little thing, but what a difference it made. And so it is with the Word of God. Every jot and tittle is important, and Jesus promised not one jot or tittle would pass away. These promises of God, who cannot lie, have certainly been verified. The Bible is, in fact, an indestructible book. It's amazing how many people through history have prophesied the Bible's doom. You could go back to the times of the Romans, a man by the name of Porphyry, who tried to destroy the credibility of the Bible. He wrote 15 books trying to discredit the Bible. Yet who has ever read one of those books today, and who even has ever heard that name before? But all of us hold a Bible in our hands. Another example of someone just like him was the Roman Emperor Diocletian. Diocletian issued an edict to stop the Christians from worshiping Jesus Christ, and he commanded in the Roman Empire that they should destroy every copy of the Scriptures. Just 25 years later, Constantine, his successor to the throne, issued a different edict. He ordered 50 Bibles to be published at government expense. Diocletian perished, but the Word of God remains. In 1778, the famous French infidel Voltaire boasted that in 100 years Christianity would cease to exist. But within 50 years, get this, in 50 years, the Geneva Bible Society used his own press and his own house to publish Bibles. Atheist Robert Ingersoll once boasted, within 15 years, I'll have the Bible lodged in a morgue. Well, within 15 years, he was lodged in a morgue, but the Bible lives on. The Bible is an indestructible book. Satan's tried his utmost from the very beginning of time to destroy it. His very first words that we read in Scripture, yea, hath God said. He's inspired governments. He's inspired false religions to try to stop the Bible. At one point in time in history, in the Dark Ages, you would be put to death if you were caught with a copy of the Scriptures by the Roman Catholic Church. William Tyndale, the first man to translate the Bible into English, was put to death at a stake, burned to his death for simply copying the Scriptures. And yet we see the Word of God remains. It cannot be done away with. The Word of God is indestructible. Still today, people try to destroy it. What is the purpose of evolution? What's the root cause of it? It's not because science is behind it. It's simply the satanic attempt to do away with the truth. Nearly every person who grabs hold of evolution will offer me this, I can't believe the Bible is true because science has proven evolution to be true. And by the way, that's a bunch of nonsense. I wish you would just investigate the claims. I was reading the testimony of a scientist just this week who was challenged by one of his colleagues to the reality that this world is created. He said that as he began to investigate and as he began to have a back and forth over the period of 3 years, he began to see every one of his arguments just fall to pieces and began to see the Bible is very true and that the Bible speaks truth when it says, in the beginning, God created. I read the testimony of another scientist who, after one of his classes and one of his presentations, his students approached him and they asked him, do you understand and have you ever studied out the assumptions that evolution makes? He says, assumptions? We don't make any assumptions. He learned they did make assumptions and he began to study some of creation to realize this thing could not evolve. There's only one way, and that is by the Word of God. God spoke the world into existence. Satan attempts to destroy his indestructible book still today by the plethora of modern translations. I can't tell you how many times today I hear people say to me, well, yeah, you say you believe the Bible, but which Bible? Well, you know what? I still use the King James Bible. And there's a reason for that. The modern translations have made many changes. It's not just updated language, but many changes. I just came across this one recently. I didn't know this until recently, in the modern translations, they do away with fasting in the New Testament. Over and over and over again, they take it out. You can find the words of Jesus as he told his disciples, they came to him and they were powerless to cast out demons. And they said, Lord, why could we not cast out the demon? And Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. If you pick up a modern translation, you will not find the word fasting there. You can find it in 1 Corinthians as well, where there the Apostle Paul talks about his own experiences. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how he was often in hungering and thirsting, often in fastings. And in that place, instead of fastings, they translate it often without food. He just said he was often hungering. Why would he say it again? It's obvious it was fastings. You know, we find there's many efforts today to destroy the influence of the Word of God. I was reading this week about a man who drives around, I believe it's Virginia, with Scripture on the side of his vehicle. But this man's not a Christian. He's an atheist. The Scriptures that he drives around with on the side of the vehicle are verses that he's ripped out of their context in order to try to discredit the Bible and make it out to be hate literature. There are so many who are endeavoring to end the Word of God. But as one person put it, they might as well put their shoulder to the burning wheel of the sun and try to stop the sun on its flaming course as to attempt to stop the circulation of the Bible. It's just not going to happen. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. It's an indestructible book. It will last. You and I may one day die. We may one day perish. You can be certain of this. The Word of God will live on. It's God's promise. It's God's book. But here's a greater thing. Not only is it indestructible, but this is much more practical. The Word of God is infallible. The Word of God does not fail. Notice back in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, and what we see about the Word of God. Again, we're told in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying, and here's a key word, the truth. The truth. In verse 23, it is the Word of God. Man's word will fail. God's word is truth. You find it in verse 25, the word of the Lord. We find in verse 23, it's incorruptible. It cannot be broken. Those were the words of Jesus Christ. The Scripture cannot be broken. It is perfect. It is pure in everything that it expresses. It is truth. Now be careful. Some would tell you that the Word of God has truth. That's a satanic inroads. There are some people who would say that the Word of God is a truth that also is demeaning the Word of God to bring it to the same level as other things. Here's what Jesus said, thy Word is truth. God's Word is truth. When we speak about truth, there are several things we must understand. Truth, number one, is objective. It's not a subjective thing, as many in America try to make it. It is objective. Truth is not determined by my feelings or my wants. Truth supersedes me. If I feel that 1 plus 1 equals 3, does that change the truth? If I want 1 plus 1 to equal 3, does that change the truth? No, the truth remains the same. 1 plus 1 is and always will be 2, and that's the truth. Truth is not subjective. Truth is also not only objective, but truth is exclusive. There can only be one right answer. There can only be one right answer. There can only be one truth. Today you'll find people with bumper stickers on the back of their car, and it says tolerance. But the thing that they're trying to express there is not just that we get along, but that we respect and we embrace these other philosophies and teachings. But there can only be one truth. 1 + 1 can only equal 2. It can also equal 3. It is an exclusive thing. Jesus made this statement, John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That's exclusive. There's nothing else. Truth is exclusive. Truth is also unchanging. You cannot change it. Once, when a stubborn disputer seemed unconvinced, according to tradition, Abraham Lincoln, having this argument with him, he said, well, let's see, how many legs does a cow have? And the man who was not convinced said, well, 4, of course. That's right, said Lincoln. Now, suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. Then how many legs would that cow have now? And the man said, well, the cow would then have 5 legs. And Lincoln said, nope, you're wrong. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. The truth doesn't change. Therefore, understand this, because truth is exclusive, and because it's objective, and because it's unchanging, truth has preeminence over human reason. It doesn't have to make sense to me to be truth. It's not what makes sense to the greatest minds. It's not human reason that is our authority. It's God's Word. Truth has preeminence over human reason. Truth has preeminence over experience. People will tell me, well, I experienced this, but God said that. And this is the truth. There's other people who put their feelings. I can feel it in my heart. You know what? God's Word is truth. It takes preeminence over feelings. It takes preeminence over any church or religion because it is infallible in every way. When the Bible speaks to science, the Word of God is pure and true. Whether it's creation, whether it's the flood, the Word of God is true. This universe, this world, mankind, we did not evolve. God created it. The Bible says so. It is truth. The Bible is infallible when it speaks to history. From the origin of the universe to the global flood to the Jewish nation and beyond, the Word of God is infallible. It cannot be broken. It is pure. It is true. The Bible is infallible, therefore, when it speaks to morality. It is pure. It is true. Men do not reject the Bible today because it contradicts itself, as they often claim. Men reject the Bible today because it contradicts them. The Bible is infallible when it speaks to morality. The Bible is infallible when it speaks to family. The Bible is the truth when it tells us what constitutes a family. One man, one woman for life. That's a family, and man can't change that truth. The Word of God tells us that the Word of the Lord liveth, it endures, it abideth forever. We look in this passage, and we can emphasize its indestructibility and its infallibility, but I want to take those truths now and apply it this way. Because the Word of God is indestructible, and because the Word of God is infallible, then the Word of God becomes indispensable. You better not try to live without it. You better not try to live without it. Notice again in this passage, 3 thoughts. First of all, the Word of God is indispensable to society. We see in verse 22, it is the truth. What is the collapse of modern society traced to? It's the fact that foolish men have done away with truth. Today, people will tell you every man's truth, every man has his own truth. That's crazy. Truth, again, is objective. It's not what I want it to be. It's not what I want 1 + 1 to be. There is truth. Some would say, and I've seen this, the atheists have put on billboards and advertisements at Christmas time, they'll have, be good for goodness sake. You don't need to believe in Jesus to be good. Well, let me ask you this, without the Bible, how do you define what is good? How do you define right and wrong if there's no Creator? If truth truly is not objective but subjective, then what is good? You've done away completely with good and evil, with right and wrong. Whether it's education, whether it's legislation, whether it's economics, whether it's morality, you name it, the Word of God speaks to it and it is pure. And when our society ignores it and they claim the separation of church and state, they're doing it to their own detriment. Think about it. Say, I'm going to govern, but I'm going to have to leave the Bible out of it. I'm going to govern. What they're saying is I'm going to have to leave the truth out of it. So what am I necessarily going to be governing out of? Deceit and lies and falsehood. If I reject the truth, what is left? Deception. And that is what has taken root in our nation. It is impossible to teach or to govern or to lead successfully without truth. If the Word of God is rejected, then deception is all that is left, and that is what is ruling the day. Truth is indispensable to society. The Word of God is indispensable to society. Notice in this passage, the Word of God is also indispensable to the lost. Look at what we're told in verse 25. The Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What happens to the lost when they don't have the truth? I don't know why it continues. Well, I know why. Oftentimes I walk into a grocery store, I'll walk into Walmart, and I'm still dressed from being here in the office, and I'll have on a shirt and tie. And as I go in there in my dress clothes, I stand out a little bit, and there's often people who confuse me to be one of the managers. And so people will come to me, and they will ask me, excuse me, sir, could you tell me where this and such and such is located? And a lot of times, I have no clue. Now suppose I did not tell them I didn't have a clue. Suppose I said, well, I think you'll find that in aisle 23. Or maybe I could have even more fun and say, I think if you go down to the basement, then you'll be able to find what you're looking for, you know? They're walking around looking for the elevators. What's the problem? They're not going to end up where they need to be because they did not get the truth. A lost person is going to end up and find themselves very disappointed when they reach the ultimate destination. They will find themselves in hell unless they get the truth. The Word of God is indispensable because, as it tells us in verse 25, that's the only place you can find the gospel. The Word of God, yes, it teaches that we're all sinners, but it also gives the good news that Christ died to save a sinner like me and that Jesus Christ saves everyone who comes to Him. All who come to me, He said, I will in no wise cast out. He said, repent and believe the gospel, then you will be part of that kingdom of God. What a wonderful truth that is. The Word of God is indispensable to society. The Word of God is indispensable to the lost. But here's where I want to park and conclude today. The Word of God is indispensable to you and I. It's indispensable to our lives. But do we treat it as an indispensable thing? Do we treat the Bible as indispensable to our lives as bread? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I would contend today that the Bible is as indispensable to your life as the air that you breathe. The Word of God is indispensable for the Christian. It tells us in verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. One of the greatest indictments against American Christianity is today the lack of love for the Word of God, demonstrated by a lack of knowledge of the Word of God and a lack of conformity to it. I was just reading a Barna research study, and in this Barna research study, only 17%, get that number, 1 in 6, of practicing Christians have a biblical worldview. Not just of those who call themselves Christians, but of practicing Christians, only 1 out of every 6 you will come across has a biblical worldview. What's a biblical worldview? Well, Barna defines it as believing that absolute moral truth exists, that the Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it teaches, that Satan is a real being, that a person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or do good works, that Jesus lived a sinless life on earth, and that God is all-knowing, all-powerful creator who still rules the universe today. Only 1 in 6 practicing Christians agree with all of those things. What a tragedy. At the same time, that same group of people, practicing Christians, 61% agree with ideas rooted in new spirituality. 54% resonate with postmodernist views. 36% accept ideas associated with Marxism. 29% believe ideas based on secularism, and almost 1/4, 23% of practicing Christians agree strongly that what is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. These are the practicing Christians in our nation. It would seem that practicing Christians are not truly practicing Christians at all. It's been well said. In fact, it was foretold in the Word of God, 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Listen to it. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And by the way, you don't hear a lot of that from the pulpits today. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And just as the Bible prophesied, so it has come to pass. Several years ago, ran into a man who I went and visited with him in his home, and he showed me a diploma that he had from a Bible college. I don't know if he'd taken the courses online or what, but he had a diploma. He was pointing out to me how he had graduated cum laude. So he had got honors even in his graduation. Now, as I was communicating with this man, I began to sense in him that he believed that baptism was part and necessary of his salvation. And so I asked him, I said, would you open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where I was going to take him to the verse where the Apostle Paul said, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And this man could not find the book of 1 Corinthians in his Bible. A man with a Bible college diploma. How tragic. Many today who profess to love Jesus Christ are wimps when it comes to the Word of God. I use that term. I see it with my kids. Sometimes my boys will get tired. They'll get cranky. I'm glad I didn't hear this on the trip. I was expecting to hear it, you know. How much longer? I can't take it anymore. These seats are so hard. I expect kids to be wimps, but I often hear it from Christians. They're wimps when it comes to earnestly listening to the Word of God taught and preached. Well, the preacher preaches too long. The pews are so uncomfortable. Even more, they're wimps in applying its truth. It's too hard to live like that. I can't do it. I'm not cut out for this. Again, I expect to hear such things from children. But I hear these things all the time from adults. The Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself to be approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Listen to the word, a workman. You know what it takes in the Word of God? It takes a workmanship. It takes diligence. And the fact that we don't demonstrate that is a demonstration of how spiritually wimpy we have become. And I'm glad that I haven't experienced it. I'm told that in some impoverished nations of the past, the people, just to get bread on the table every day, would have to go down to the market. If they wanted a loaf of bread, that they would stand in line to get a loaf of bread and sometimes stand there for up to 8 hours. But you know what? When those people were forced to wait on that bread for 8 hours, as they stood there, I'm sure they didn't just say, you know what, forget it, I don't need food after all, and walk back home. No, it was that important to them. I need something that's going to keep my body alive. And yet today, so many Christians, I just can't listen that long. I had a lady this week who said, I just can't endure long lectures. I fall asleep. Wimps in the Word. What a tragedy. What a tragedy it is and what we have become in this nation. Why is it that our appetite is lacking? Notice, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. Tells us verse 2, we've already read it. But you know what interferes that desire is what's in the preceding verse, and that is sin. If you do not have an appetite for the Word of God, if you do not crave to hear the Word of God, if your purpose in coming here this morning is not, I just got to get something from God, I'll tell you why it is. It's because you're living a carnal life. The Word of God tells us, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, if there's not a hunger in your life for the Word of God, if you can go a day without it, then you've got a sin problem, Christian. It's just the reality. It's what's going on. say this today because it's tragic. Here's what the Bible teaches. If we leave the Word of God out of our life, then we cannot find success. You cannot. It's indispensable to your success and your growth and your overcoming as a Christian. Listen to it. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, to hear it, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, that man who delights in the word of God, who loves it to the point where he meditates on it day and night, that man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is God's plan for your life. This is what God desires of you in your home, in your personal life, in every endeavor. That God would work with you and your way would be prosperous. But you hear what it takes? The Word of God being rich in you. We read it in Joshua 1 and verse number 8 as well. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's when the Word of God is loved and clung to. Do you on a daily basis pull out the Word of God and say, Lord, I need to hear from you today. Show me something. As David prayed, Lord, I want to behold wondrous things from your Word today. I need something to impact my life. Do you realize this Bible was written for you? This Bible has been indestructible, indestructible for you. It is a lamp for your feet. It is a light to your path. It is the milk to help you to grow as a child in the Lord. It is the meat that we need to help us to continue to mature. The Word of God, it's God's gift. And it's the way that God prospers us. So many Christians who suffer and miss out on God's blessings because they just will not take time to study and apply God's Word to their life. We must have a relationship of love and dependence to the Word of God. As it tells us in verse 2, like that newborn baby just cries out for it. I mean, the moment that stomach is empty, that child, it just starts. It gets restless. It just gets that appetite. It just starts getting worked up. And that child saying, give me something. Give me something. Give me something. And so it should be for us spiritually. We should only be able to go so long before we say, Lord, I need something from you. I need you to come and to fill this spiritual belly. I've got an appetite for your word. We ought to pray to have such an appetite. We ought to strive and seek to have such an appetite. The Word of God is what we need if we're going to live a holy life. The Word of God is what we need. It's the beginning and the starting point of our defense against the adversary. The Word of God, it's where you find the answers to life's dilemmas. Where do you find comfort in sorrow? Where do you find healing in hurt? Where do you find encouragement when you're down? Where do you find hope for the future in this deteriorating world? Where do you find answers when life's questions come? Where do you find guidance when you don't know which road to take? Where do you find wisdom and understanding? Where do you meet your Creator, your Savior, your Lord? Where do you learn of His will for your life? Where do you learn of Calvary and the miraculous resurrection? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. You know what this book says, just the fact that you hold it in your hand today? It's God saying, I love you. I want to guide you. My child, give me your heart. Let my wisdom guide your life, that you might find that wonderful place of blessing that I have designed for you. We need to have an appetite for the Word. I love the people of Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people of Israel gathered together, the Bible says, as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe. They said, bring the book of the law. And they stood there for 6 hours. And listen to it read. They just had to hear it. They just had to receive it. They had to know what God said. I hope that today you come in, every time you come into these doors, that your heart is this. Bring the book. I want to sing praises to God. That's great. I want to have fellowship with God's people. But what I want more than anything is I want somebody to bring the book. I want them to open the book. And I want to know what God has said for my life. That's what we need. Such a love for God. We read in the New Testament of a group of people who lived in Berea. The Bible says that they were noble people for this reason. They searched the Scriptures daily. They searched the Scriptures daily. For you and I, we need to have such a search. For you and I, we need to have such a study. But for you and I, we must obey the truth. Even as we did in salvation and obeying God's command to believe on Jesus Christ, so we must obey today. Again, the word, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the one whose life is like someone who built their life on a rock, who when the storms beat against it, and when the winds and the waves of this life came against it, the one that stood was the one who had heard His word and done His word. Not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We often quote the last part of that verse, "the truth shall make you free." But prior to that, he says, "If you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The word of God must surround your life. 2 John says it this way, walk in truth. The Word of God. This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. His doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. The traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heavens open, the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, it'll lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. And yes, to glory itself for all of eternity. It's the Word of God. It's important for us today, as we think about the Word, to get in the book. And more importantly, let the book get in you. It's the indispensable message, an inexhaustible study, the indestructible book, the infallible truth, the inspired Word of God, our invaluable gift. Do you treat it as such? Do you treat it as such? My question to you today as a child of God, is this book indispensable to your life? The answer is, of course it is. But do you treat it as such? Do you treat it as such? Oftentimes people will tell me, they'll say, "Pastor, I open the Bible and I just don't understand it." And I say, don't give up today. When you first start eating and feasting upon the things of God and the Word of God, you may not get it all in to begin with. Watching my kids and my daughter right now, Noelle, she's in a high chair, and we can put stuff all over her tray. You know what? Some of it gets in the mouth, some of it doesn't. Some of it is picked up and handed off to the dog. Some of it ends up on her clothes. Some of it ends up in her hair. But you know what? She stays at it long enough, and a lot of it ends up in her mouth. She's getting better at it. And the more she grows, even though not all my kids still get all the food in their face, but the more that she grows, the more she'll be able to take in. But it's a growing process. It's the same thing for a child of God. You open the Bible, there may be passages that you don't understand. And by the way, never hesitate to ask for help. There may be places where you'd say, "I'm not sure exactly how to apply that to my life." But can I tell you, keep on. You make sure you read it every day until God has spoken, until God has filled you. You look into this book, and when you open it up, you have to understand this is God's revelation of Himself to me. God's trying to share something with me today, and you keep on, and you grow in the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere, the pure, unadulterated Word of God, that pure milk, that you may grow thereby. You look at children today, and if they're not growing, they're not healthy. They ought to be growing. A Christian today, you ought to be growing. If you're not growing, you're not healthy. It's the Word of God that's going to feed you and help you to grow. Keep growing in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, thankful for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, I pray that you would make your book, your Bible, an indispensable part of our life. Lord, I pray we would not offer up excuses. I pray, Lord, that we would not be wimps when it comes to your Word. Oh, Father, today I pray that you'd put in us an appetite, that we have to have it, that we need its guidance, that we need to know it, that we want its direction, that we want that fellowship with you, where you speak to us. Lord, help us not to be satisfied without it. Let us not fill up our lives on the things of this world. Lord, let us find filling in you. Lord, I don't know which of your children today have been leaving the Word of God on the shelf. I don't know who is here today, and Lord, this message in particular is needed in their life, but you do. Every one of us, Lord, we need to be reminded of these truths, but Lord, there may be some who have not been reading your Word, some who have not been studying your Word. Oh Lord, I pray that today you would speak to their heart, that they would resolve to get back into it, that they would make it a priority. Father, I pray if there's one in our midst today that does not know you as Savior, that today they would see there is truth. Lord, that they would find the courage to step out today to ask somebody to share with them the truth of how their sins can be forgiven and they can be made right with you. Lord, I pray today you would use this invitation for your glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.